you, Rick. Before I read our scripture and just begin our sermon for today, I wanted to just extend a special moment to invite you to pray for the group of folks who were standing up here who are leaving for the Dominican Republic. It's a big deal. This is, for many, a very first plane ride, a very first trip out of a country into a community as different as ours. And so I'm always mindful when we take these trips that there is no sense that we are bringing Christ to them. Christ is already there. We are just going to share as members of the body of Christ, to learn and to have eyes open, to serve in whatever way we can. The scripture I've chosen for our week to sort of center us is Micah 6:8. And I pray just that for us, that we might do justly and love kindness and walk humbly with our God while we are there. And so I certainly ask you to keep in prayer the group for our safety and for the experience. And also invite you to, we'll have a blog and we'll be posting pictures and stuff so you can stay connected there. So I just wanted to extend a special moment to ask you to remember them in prayer. So today we have one of the most beloved scriptures in the Christian faith, maybe the most beloved scripture in our faith. It's the story of the prodigal son, or probably better known as the story with the father with two sons, because the story is very much about the two sons, the one who was the mess-up younger brother and the older brother who stayed and did all the right things. This is a story about a father who loved both his boys. And when I looked at the songs that you turned in for the God on Your iPod series, the songs that really stir your soul and speak to you, the most popular song, the most repeated song on the list was Amazing Grace. About six different people said that's it for them. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Grace. That song spoke and speaks to many of us. And so if I was thinking, I thought, what song better to talk about, what scripture works best with Amazing Grace than this story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Now you probably remember that this story is a part of three stories that Jesus tells back to back. They're all about something being lost and found. He tells a story about a lost sheep where the shepherd leaves his 99 to go searching for his one that is lost. And then he tells another story about a woman turning up her house looking for her lost coin and how she doesn't stop until she finds it. And then he tells this story about the man with two sons. But maybe you don't really know about why Jesus even told these stories. And he told those stories for a very specific reason. It tells us at the very beginning of the chapter in Luke 15, verse 1, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Jesus was getting some flack, some pushback, some heat from the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, the people who never ever slept in on a Sunday morning or went to Cracker Barrel instead. You know, they were the good types that always made it to temple that day. You know, the people wearing the robes that were so critical of him. This is who is giving Jesus some pushback about what kind of holy man is he because of the company he keeps. And Jesus responds by telling these stories. And the best one, if you ask me, is the last one he tells that we'll read today. And I invite you to read along with me. It begins in verse 11. It's chapter 15. And it's probably familiar to you. "And Jesus said, 'There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger here? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they all began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And they said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who was devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" So the son asks for the share of his inheritance early, and then he leaves. He leaves his family. Back in Jewish society, in Jesus' time and place, this was unheard of. You didn't go out and make your way in the world. The family was the heart of the society. The father was the head of the household. Everyone depended upon one another. Those that who could work worked and depended upon their relatives to provide for them. And the father was in charge, and the sons would have come together to help carry the family's reputations forward. There was a community. You needed your family to help dig a well or plant the field or bring in the crop. You depended on one another. And so this son did what he did. It was devastating. It was humiliating. He pretty much told his dad that he wished he was already dead. And then he took what was coming to him and he left. He left. He spent his life living among the Gentiles, and the word that Jesus says is that he spent it all on reckless living. I love how Jesus puts it that way. He just keeps it all above the fray for us. He doesn't really say what reckless living is, but we know reckless living. When we see it, we know what reckless living was. He spends it all, squanders everything he has, and of course, when trouble comes, and it does, a famine hits the land, he's got nobody and no one to depend on. He has nothing. Suddenly, he finds himself starving and living among the pigs, which is probably, for a Jewish boy, about as rock bottom as you can get. He was hungry, real hungry. And suddenly he's thinking about his dad's servants and thinking, you know, they have it pretty good, actually. They have it pretty good. And so he decides to go home. It wasn't exactly a change of heart, was it? It wasn't exactly his conscience that was getting to him. It was his hungry belly that was motivating him. He wanted to go home. He even practices his speech on the way of what he's going to say to the old man. He says, I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. He practices this speech as he's coming back. And his father sees him in the distance, and his father goes running to him. Doesn't even give him a chance to finish his entire speech. His father is running to him, hugging him, kissing him. I remember one of my professors in divinity school pointing out to us that we should take note that for this head of household, this father of his place and status, to go running off to his son in the distance, it was undignifying, it was unseemly, it was not respectful enough that he would do this, that he would lower himself this way. But this father is crazed. He is crazed with joy. He runs out to his son. He hugs him. He starts his speech. Father, I have sinned against you and heaven. But he can't even finish it all before his father is putting the robe on him. Get the family ring, put it on his finger, give him shoes, kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a party today because my son was lost and now is found. And he was dead and now is alive. And here's where the story gets complicated. Because where's the older son? Well, he's out in the field. He's working hard. He's doing what he's always done. Who knows what extra load this older son had to carry because his brother was gone. You know, he was the one who stayed. He was the one who saw the pain on his dad's face when year after year his brother was gone. He's out in the fields, he's working hard, and he hears and sees this commotion going on back in the house, and he asks one of the servants, what's going on? Well, your brother's back. They're throwing a party. They've killed a calf. They're celebrating. And he is irate. Where's the party for him? Where's the party for the brother who stayed and did the right things? He cannot believe it. This younger son is getting a party. Not even a lecture. Not even I told you so, son. Nothing. Not even, you know, maybe a trial period or let him come back and sit at the servants and set up a pay scale so that he can pay back all that he took from his dad and family. No, a party. A party. This is what he gets. No way. He's not going in. He is not going to that party. The brother refuses to go. He will not have anything to do with that party, and he's standing in the yard listening to all the celebrations, and he is fuming. But the dad keeps waiting for him to join the celebrations, and finally he goes out to his son. He wants him to join the party. And when the father gets out there to his son in the yard, the son really, you know, he gives him a piece of his mind. Fatted calf, you kill a cow for us. I never even got a goat. He just lays in. He says, that son of yours, if you notice, he's not claiming him as family anymore. That son of yours. And the father says, son, I love you. All that I have, all that I am is yours. Belongs to you. But I had to celebrate today because your brother, he was dead and now alive, he's lost and now he's found, and you see, this son, I had to celebrate. But this father has two sons, and he loves them both. And the story ends a little unfinished, if you ask me. It's unfinished. It ends with the party going on inside, the younger son sitting at the table, shocked, toasting to a new day. And the older son is out in the yard, refusing to go in. And his dad is begging him to come. To come. And you know what I've been thinking? Every time I hear this story, there's always two things that come to my mind about this story. The first thing is that I always think, every time I hear it, it feels good to stand out in that yard. Doesn't it? It feels good to know that people should get what they deserve, that we all have responsibilities for our action, and you know what? It feels pretty good to stand out in that yard, because out in that yard, you know who is right and who is wrong and who deserves and who doesn't. It feels good sometimes to say, "I told you so," doesn't it? Come on, I know I cannot be the only one. I mean, I confess, there have been times when your kid is doing something and you're like, if you keep doing that, you're going to get hurt. And then what do? They ignore you, and you say, if you keep doing that, you're going to get hurt. And then when the inevitable cry comes and they come running to you for sympathy, what do you say? I told you that was going to happen. Or what about when a friend dates someone that you try to warn them about? You say, that person is no good. You shouldn't, don't go there. But they do, they always do. And then when they eventually say, oh my gosh, that person was horrible and they've been hurt by that person. And you say, I warned you, girl. I warned you. I told you. It feels good to say that, doesn't it? It feels good to be that person, to know what was right and what was wrong and who deserved and who earned what. And so that oldest son, I get it. Where's his party? Where's his party? The other thing I keep thinking about is that dad. Golly, what a pushover. What a pushover. Dr. Phil would never approve. Never. No. Throw a party? No way. That's not how we do it. Where's the begging? Where's the pleading? Where's the trial period? Where's the probationary time? No, this is not how we do it. I always think, what a pushover that dad is. But of course, Jesus really isn't talking about earthly parents. He's talking about God and how God is, what God is like. And according to these stories, the only thing God seems to care about is the reunion. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. The reunion at what was lost is now found again. Now the father, he is standing there in the yard and he is pleading with his son to please come inside. He begs him to join the party with his no good brother. He begs him to join him. And he wants him to know he loves him. All that he has is his. But he had to throw that party today because his son was lost and now is found. You know, sometimes I think one of the hardest things to do in life can be just to pull up a seat at a table and say, join me. It can be. And meanwhile, there is a party going on. And man, the music's great, and the food is even better. And you know there's laughter and probably a lot of tears too. Won't you come? Won't you join him? I think the invitation stands. And my guess is that all these years, Jesus is still waiting for our answer. Amen.